Let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And God, if the words of this servant are not yours, then may you have a special word for us this day. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Walter Brueggemann calls Genesis 22 the most theologically demanding story in the Bible. I tried every way I know to ignore it, but it feels to me that if we preachers are going to preach on the easy stuff, like the Lord is my shepherd, then it stands to reason that we also ought to have to reckon with painful stories like this one. Some philosophers point to this story and also to the crucifixion and accuse God of child abuse. Phyllis Trible, an Old Testament scholar, talks about the texts of terror in the Bible, and this one certainly qualifies. That's all to say that I don't presume that we're going to get to the end of this sermon and all of us breathe a huge sigh of relief and say, "Oh, now I understand." But maybe somewhere in here, we might be reminded of how messy and demanding and complicated life can be, and yet how we can also find God in the midst of all that. I begin the reading in Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. God said to him, "Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "Father." And Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." The angel said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Chapter 22 begins with a comment by the narrator. After these things, God tested Abraham. It's a motif that's popular in all types of literature. The protagonist is tested to determine his or her strength of character, or in the case of biblical characters, the strength of his or her faith. Abraham doesn't know that it's a test, but we do, and God does. Abraham is asked by God to sacrifice the child who represents his and Israel's future. Isaac is the heir to a whole host of divine promises. So this is set up to be a watershed moment. It's intended to be decisive. But let's be honest, it's not like Abraham has a great track record thus far. God has tested Abraham again and again, first as the instruction to leave his home and go to a place that God will show him. He does okay with that one. But before long, there's a famine in that land, and even though it's the place God promised, Abraham doesn't entirely trust that, and so he heads to Egypt, where food is plentiful along the Nile Delta. As they're about to enter Egypt, Abraham asks Sarah if he wouldn't mind him telling the Egyptians that she's his sister instead of his wife, because if the Egyptians find out that she's his wife, they will kill him. Well, sure enough, Abraham does just that. His life is spared, but Sarah is taken into Pharaoh's house, presumably as a part of the harem. The same thing happens a few chapters later with the king of Gerar. Among Abraham's priorities, Sarah falls way to the bottom of the list, with Abraham saving his own neck way up at the top. Another test comes along in chapter 18. God tells an aging Abraham and Sarah that they will have a child, but their response is to laugh in God's face. And when the promise takes too long, Abraham fathers a child with Hagar, Sarah's servant girl. And when the tension between the wife and the mistress becomes too much to handle, Abraham sends Hagar and the child into almost certain death in the desert. So as the story opens, what we know about Abraham is that he's a man who has demonstrated that he has no problem sacrificing members of his own family if it's in his best interest. All of that is just to say that when you hear verse 1, after this, God tested Abraham. Remember that God has been testing Abraham all along, trying to see if Abraham really does trust the promise. And in every instance, Abraham hedges his bets just in case God doesn't come through. Maybe Abraham thinks nobody will notice if he just takes matters into his own hands and does what he thinks is best instead of what's been asked of him. Maybe he thinks he can just pretend to go along with the covenant. I get it. Along with several members of my extended family, I've spent the better part of the last year dealing with another family member who just will not do what's asked of him. Pay your bills, take your meds, stay home when you're under lockdown. But in every instance, it's like this person thinks, who's going to know? But eventually, of course, the truth comes out, and just like in Abraham's story, the rest of the family is left to clean up the mess. A friend of mine serves at a church, one of the churches where if anyone has a prayer request or announcements, they just stand up before the service starts and announce them to everyone. And a few years ago, a couple brought their 2-month-old son to worship for the first time. And towards the end of the announcements, the dad stood up and held up the baby for everyone to see, sort of like in The Lion King when Rafiki holds up Simba to introduce him to the kingdom from Pride Rock. Well, my friend, the pastor, was at the bottom of the chancel steps, just a few rows away from where they were, and spontaneously, she just walked over to the family to take the baby in her arms. But as she reached for him, the father pulled back, startled, and asked, "What are you going to do with him?" When Abraham is making that long 3-day walk to Mount Moriah with Isaac, I hope he is asking himself that question over and over. What are you going to do with him? I hope that when Abraham tells his servants, "Stay here and we will go and worship and then we will come back to you," I hope Abraham is begging God to come up with a solution, because Abraham himself appears to be all out of tricks. Well, you know the end of the story. At the last minute, an angel appears and stops Abraham from what he is about to do. Abraham looks around and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. He takes the ram and he offers a sacrifice, and he names the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, because God provides a way to save Isaac's life. Now, like many churches, including our own, First Presbyterian in Knoxville was used as a hospital and a barracks during the Civil War by occupying armies. When the building was finally returned to the congregation, they set about the work of cleaning and restoring it, and some stout-hearted parishioner climbed up to the arch above the chancel and painted the words, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. It was a message to struggling people that God had not abandoned them. Those words are still there today. It's a reminder that God keeps God's promises. But there's another phrase in this story that really gets my attention. The Hebrew word is hineni, and it means here I am, not like present as if somebody's calling roll in class. There's a different Hebrew word for that. This is more like here I stand. And it's mostly used when God personally calls on someone in the Bible to do something difficult and important. Think about Moses at the burning bush, here I am. Or Isaiah in the temple, whom shall I send? Here I am, send me. Or Abraham, here in Genesis 22, three times, first to God, then to the angel, then to Isaac. Here I am, here I am, here I am. And maybe that's when Abraham finally gets it. Maybe that's when he realizes that here I am is what God has been saying to him all along. Here I am. Here I am in the famine. Here I am when your life is threatened. Here I am when the promise seems to take forever. Here I am, God says. Trust me, trust the covenant, trust the promise. It's still a hard story to hear and a hard one to tell, but maybe that's what we need right now, to be reminded that God is with us when things get as bad as they possibly can be. Maybe now more than ever, we can appreciate what it means for God to be with us in the middle of a pandemic, or in this hot zone of politics in our divided country, or in a system where some people are treated unfairly simply because of the color of their skin. Things are hard right now. But what was true for Abraham is true also for us. There is no situation so awful, no circumstance so desperate, that God won't be with us in the midst of it. Hineni, here I am, God says. And God's people say, Amen.